Turn, if you will, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33. We often use the phrase, we will glorify the Lord. We even sing those words and we pray using the words to God's glory. But what does it mean to glorify God? In fact, glorifying the Lord and enjoying Him forever is the chief end of our existence. So it's very important that we understand the statement. And even more important is knowing why and how we can glorify the Lord. So this morning, I would like to ask and to answer three questions. First, what then does it mean to glorify God? Second, why should we glorify God? And third, how do we give Him glory? So to begin with, we need to understand the difference between God's intrinsic glory, and that is who He is in all His perfection and His attributes, and His ascribed glory, that is the glory that we give to Him. And to do this, again, we need to look at this passage here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 18, and this is Moses. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He is asking, after all the revelation that God has already given him, the dividing of the Red Sea, and the manna in the wilderness, and striking the rock, and the water comes out of the rock, and God showed his magnificent power before Moses. Moses says, I want to know more. I want you to show me your glory, God. And then in verse 19, he answers that, and he says this, and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And I read that a couple of times. I said, what in the world is he talking about? And then it really began to make sense, because God's glory is the composite of his attributes. And he says, this is what I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you my goodness. That is one of my attributes, all the good attributes that I have. And I'm going to show you all my grace and my graciousness. I'm going to show you all my mercy. I'm going to show you, as he has already shown, I'm going to show you my power. And so God is beginning to show Moses his glory, and his glory is the composite of his attributes. In John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, and it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. In fact, you can see it in the verse here. He says, we beheld his glory, and the glory is Jesus. We beheld his glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father. And what is this glory? It's he's full of grace and truth. That's the attributes, and this is his glory that is being revealed, this power and his love. And it's an infinite love, and it's an infinite grace. It's something that we don't possess. It goes beyond anything. We're limited in our love, and we're limited in our grace, and we're limited in our power. But he is infinite in all these things. In fact, as light is to the sun, or as wet is to water, or as blue is to the sky, those are God's attributes. All those characteristics make up our Heavenly Father. You can't take them away. You can't diminish them. You can't increase them in any way. God is God, and that is what he is, all these infinite powers and attributes. And he's the one that we worship. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 7, verse 2, it says, the God of glory. It's right in the middle of the verse, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about his attributes in perfect harmony, all working together. And this is the God whom we worship in every way. To give you a little contrast, I have in Acts chapter 2, and I, because there's so many verses, I'm going to put them up here, and not in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. This passage is talking about servants, how they're supposed to honor their masters and to be a good testimony before them. And so as Paul's writing to Titus, he says, not purloining. Now, I'll give you another word for that, not stealing. He's asking the servants, don't steal. Don't steal from your masters. He says, but show all good fidelity, or to show all good character. Now, you can't increase God's glory. You can't diminish from God's glory. We can act wickedly. God will never change. But he's talking to believers now, and he says, now, if your employer is going to see my glory, which will never change, you can adore, not adorn God, but you can adorn the doctrines of God, and you can do this by living honestly, by being pure. That's how you honor God in these ways. And so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, not just in living honestly and honorably. So he is sharing just some of the ways that you can glorify God, because God's attributes never change. God is infinitely who he is. You know, we have a great God who is worthy of all our praise and honor. Now listen, you and I are not like God. You know, the glory that we have, it's been granted to us. If I had a king up here and the king would walk in, can you imagine the king walking in? He has this robe on and he's exalted and he has this crown and he struts down there with his expensive clothes and he sits up here. And now he is adorned with glory. But let me tell you, I take the crown off from him, and I take the robe from him, and I take the expensive clothes from him, and I strip him down to his underwear. And then I take a beggar from the street, and I give him a bath, a haircut, and everything else, a shave, and I stand him next to the king. You won't be able to tell which is what. See, our glory is granted to us, but God's glory, you can never strip it away. It is his. He is all he is. He is all love. He is infinite power. He is infinite mercy. He is infinite love. You can never take those things away from God. Turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. So David, as he recognizes this, he understands that all we can do when it comes to God's glory is recognize who God is and honor him in all his power and all his attributes. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, he says this. He says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. He recognizes who God is, and he's just honoring God for all who he is, with all his attributes, all his power, all his richness, all the marvels that are there. He says, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thee, thy glorious name. We have a God that is worthy of all our praise and honor, and it's nothing like what we have. He has what you call intrinsic glory. His glory can never, ever be diminished or taken away in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he says this in Isaiah 48, verse 11. It says, for mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it, for how shall my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. God will not share his glory with any others. He has all the glory. And though we're to reflect his glory, it was very interesting. Kenny was talking about his little trip to, Kenny Akins was talking about his trip to Maui. And he went up into the volcano that is at the island of Maui. And there you are about 10,000 feet. You're above the clouds and above everything. And when he got there, you have to go up there. Usually he probably did the sunrise tour, because you go up, like, you start at 3 in the morning and you get there for the sunrise. And when you're on the top of the mountain, it is usually black, but you're above everything. You can see all the stars. And he says, but there was a light, and he couldn't understand what this bright light was that he could barely look at. And literally, the light that he saw was the moon that was unobstructed by any of the things that we have in our atmosphere and the clouds and the things that can obstruct that. Unobstructed view of the moon, and it was so bright, so reflected. And that's the thing that we need to do, is to reflect God's glory. That's the best we can do. Boy, and we can shine pretty bright just by reflecting his glory. But his glory is even so great and so awesome. Just turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to see what Isaiah the prophet says here. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. He uses a term here when he's describing this awesome God that we have. He uses the glory of his majesty. He actually says it three times. You can see it here in verse 10. He says, enter into the rocks and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. In other words, God's glory is so bright and so awesome, so powerful, so infinite in every way, shape, and form. It's the glory of his majesty. And drop down to verse 19. He says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. In other words, when God shows up and the world is not having anything to do with God and they really see the majesty and his power and his awesomeness, they'll just be, whoa, and they want to hide from him. Verse 21. He says, go into the cleft of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged mountains, rocks, for fear of the Lord, for the majesty of the glory when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Three times he mentions the majesty of God's glory. It is unbelievable. It is what a sight. And we're to honor him and to worship his glory. John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus is showing up after Lazarus died. And you remember when he died and Mary and Martha were mourning the death of their brother. And in fact, Jesus deliberately waited more than 3 days. He actually showed up on the fourth day. So everybody be certain this man is dead. In fact, I find the humor is when he told the men to move the rock away from the tomb, you know, Martha was the one, don't do that because he stinketh. I mean, at this point, decay is actually happening to his body. But this is what Jesus said. He said unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? The glory that she was going to see was his attribute and his absolute power that was going to be manifested, and an aspect of his great glory that was there. Power to raise even a corrupted, rotting body that stinks, and he can make it so that it is living and whole and well. That is incredible power. In John chapter 17, verse 24, it says here, and this is what Jesus is saying. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, that is, will be in heaven. That they may behold my glory. Now, Jesus is talking about his glory. And he wants us to behold his glory one day, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he wants his glory that he had in heaven with the Father throughout all of eternity, and now he's going to have that restored when he goes back up in the heavenly places, oh, that they'll be able to behold the glory. That's his majesty, his power, and his strength that's been shrouded because of the flesh that he took upon himself. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. It says this, and the city had no need of sun. He's talking about that eternal New Jerusalem. Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Can you imagine what that is? All of God's majesty, all of God, everything about God, his intrinsic glory is shining, shining bright. It actually says 10 times brighter than the sun. We have a great God. Now we can glorify God. Difference. Now we can't add to his glory. We can't take away from his glory, but we can magnify God, at least the teachings about God, because his glory is this combination of his attributes here. But I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I think we have that, because we're to glorify his God. There it is. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, so now also Christ shall be magnified, how? How? In my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now the Apostle Paul says, listen, I can magnify the Lord. I can't increase his glory. I can't diminish his glory. But I can, in the eyes of this world, I can magnify the Lord's name by in this body, by how I act, whether by this life. I can even do this, even if it costs me my life, by my death. I can magnify the Lord so the world can see the glory of God and understand it. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles, David understood this, and he says he was standing before the congregation of the people, and he says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all the nations. And so he's exhorting the people to magnify the Lord, and he says, glory and honor in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. We're to give glory to the Lord. So we don't add anything to God. We don't take away anything from him. But listen, the way we glorify him is in our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So if there's anything we can do to this magnificent God and with whom we worship, is by our lives, by what we do in our body and in our spirit, we're to magnify him, and every part of that is to be presented before him. We can do this with our lips. This is what Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He says, now unto the eternal King and immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We see this in Psalm 19, verse 1. David wrote this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks. And so we have a marvelous God with whom we are to praise and worship him. So I hope you understand first, this first point, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, we can't add to God's glory, we can't take away, but the glory is the combination of all of God's attributes, and we're to make it so the world can see and understand this by living for him. Now, the next thing I want you to do is why we should give glory to God. And why we should give glory to God, I actually have three reasons why you and I should give glory to God. We just talked about his magnificence, and we have a magnificent God. But why in the world should we glorify him? Well, point one is very simple. He gives you and I our being and everything else that we have. Everything we have, even our very existence, comes from God. It actually says this in this Psalm 100, verse 3. It says, it is he that's made us. You did not come about because of random chance. You did not come out of this from an amoeba that eventually came to something else, and eventually came to what we are today. God created us. He made us in his image. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says this, for of him and through him and to him all things are all things, and to whom he be glory forever. Amen. In other words, everything we see he is holding together. So why should we worship him? Well, it's very simple. It's because he gave us our being. Revelation 4:11 also says this, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He created you not just to be this slave to him. He created you for his pleasure, that we could also enjoy him forever. So we have one reason why he created us, and why we should give glory to him, is because he gives us our being and everything else. There's a second reason that we have here also. God made us to give him glory. Your purpose here in this life is to give him glory. I mean, he made you. And so the reason why we're here is that we're to give him glory, that the world might know him as well. Proverbs chapter 16 makes this very clear. And I find it interesting how he says this. He says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil." So he just didn't create the Christians and the believers. He created all things, as we know. And and you're saying, well, what about the bad? Well, even out of the bad, God will get his glory. Everything that he has created will give God glory. So we're to radiate his attributes. We're to show his power. We're to show his love. We're to show his mercy. We're to show his wisdom. We're to show his grace to the world. That is our purpose. That's what we're to do. Third reason is that he made us to glorify him. And when I'm talking about he made us to glorify him, I want you to illustrate this with a man who refused to glorify God. His name was Pharaoh. And notice what God said about Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 17. He says, "I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his hosts," those that refuse to believe God and to follow him, "upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." See, God says everything will get glory. In fact, the way that God got glory out of Pharaoh was that he defeated Pharaoh and he showed his power above all men, even above all governments. God is all-powerful. He is supreme in every way. Whether we're with him or not, or for him, he is going to get his glory one way or another. He even says this of Israel. Remember, Israel sometimes is for the Lord, sometimes they're rebelling against him. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, it says this, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And so Israel, whether they're good or whether they're bad, you know, they still will show forth his praise. If they're bad, they'll see God's wrath, God's power, and God's strength. And then they'll see his power as he brings them back again. So God will get his glory out of us, whether we're with him or against him. And so we're made to, the reason why we have been chosen, the reason why we're to do that, we're to magnify and to glorify God. And when we give it willingly to God, God says this, our hearts will be glad. He rewards us for this. We will have, not only we will enjoy him forever and forever and forever, we will have an eternity with him. He has given us that we can share in the riches of his glory, that we'll rule and reign with him. Well, I mean, you can't ask for anything better. He created us for this very purpose. Yet when we choose not to give it willingly, and there's a lot of people in the world that are choosing not to give his glory willingly, I would like you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When you get there, verse 18. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says about those that are choosing not to give him glory. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is one of the issues that comes with refusing to give God glory willingly. He will get his glory one way or another. With that, I want you to drop down to verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God," you recognize all men know God, and he actually states that in verse 19. He says, "That which may be known of God is manifested in them." Not only the way that God created us, he recreated us in a unique way that we might know him, he showed it in us, but also to us. We can see it in all of creation, all his glory. We can see his handiwork, his awesome power. And so that's part of why God's wrath will be against them. But if verse 21 says, "Then they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but then they become vain," and part of the punishment, they'll become vain in their imagination, "and their foolish heart, which could understand light, will be darkened. Then he goes on in verse 23. He adds to that. They exchange the glory of God. That's or change the glory of God. And the word is exchange. They exchange what God's rich glory, got her to think, infinite love, infinite power, infinite majesty in every way, shape, or infinite mercy, infinite grace, all that which God is. They said, we don't want that. They exchange it. They switch it, and they choose to have something else. And this is what he says here in verse 23. He says, they made like to corruptible man. So they switched God's rich glory to look like men. Now, let me tell you, I don't find much glory in men whatsoever. It has limits to everything. In fact, when men wasn't enough, he says here in verse 23, they exchanged it not only to corruptible men and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to the creepy things. In other words, they start worshiping even the earth. He also says this in verse 24. He says, and God gave them up to uncleanness, because when they refused to give him glory, then God said, okay, you can have vileness and uncleanness. Verse 25, he says, they exchanged something else. They exchanged the truth of God, not just God himself and his character and his nature they exchanged, but even his word and his truth. They exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation or the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I mean, and then God gives them up to vile affections. That's not a good picture. I want you to also go to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, because here is people that were called out to glorify his name that rebelled against him. And so Jeremiah is pleading with his own people that have refused to glorify him. And so he warns them here in Jeremiah 13, verse 16 and 17. And note what he says to them. He appeals. He says, give glory to the Lord, your God, because he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make a gross darkness. Remember the darkening of the heart that Romans was talking about? He says, give glory to God, or he's going to turn those things into darkness and you'll be stumbling with your feet. He says in verse 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. So Jeremiah weeps, as probably God weeps, because he desires us to enjoy him, not only to give us the things that we have, and weeping that they're going to be brought off in, not only into darkness, but into captivity, enslavement. Not a good thing. So when we're talking about glorifying God, we're to give him glory. Not only we are to give him glory, the question is, how do we give glory to God? I mean, I think that's an important question. In fact, there are seven things that I have, and I'm not going to give you all seven of them because we're running out of time, and I'm going to give you the most of them in the afternoon service, how we can do this. I just gave you why we should give him glory, and we looked at his glory. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we forget who God is. I mean, we get so wrapped up into this world, and we forget his majesty and his power and his might that's there. And so two things I'm going to give you real quick. What we need to give glory to God. How do we do this? The first thing is, if God's chief end and God's plan for us is that we're to glorify him forever, we should therefore aim our lives so we will give glory to God. Now that means we need to really examine ourselves, and how in the world do we aim our lives? How do I aim my life so that in everything that I do, I will give glory to God? Well, I have a simple verse here. It's in 1 Corinthians. This is what it says. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now I'm thinking, even in the mundane things, do you understand? It's not just in the big things. I'm going to give glory to God, and I got to have this big thing that I have to do. He says, no. In everything, give glory to God. Even when you're eating and drinking and whatsoever you do, in every way, in every shape, you're to give glory to God. And that's, Lord, thank you for this food. That would be appreciation for the food. That would also be, Lord, help me to find the food and ask him to guide you and to be able to nourish you and to be able to be strengthened day by day. And everything, we're to give thanks and we're to glorify him. We also have an example of what our Lord did here in John chapter 8, verse 50. This is what Jesus says, "I seek not my own glory." In other words, Jesus didn't seek to glorify himself. He laid aside the exercise. If he wanted to, he could have picked up all those attributes and he could have started exercising them. He voluntarily chose to lay them aside. And so he chose to just follow God's voice and to work in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day, just like we're to do. And he sought not his glory, not to magnify himself. God was the one who magnified him as he obeyed, as he walked here on this earth. And that's how we ought to be in everything, that we're just going to be magnifying the Lord. In fact, it says this of Jesus. It says, "Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Christ made the Father the chief end of everything. He wanted to glorify him, even a costly death, but it was for us that we might have eternal life. So our first reason is that we're to aim our lives so that we will glorify God. I think the second thing, and my closing thing, is this. We're to aim at his glory by receiving him. Now, I can add by obeying him also, but I'm dealing first with, if you don't know the Lord, listen, we have a God who is more than you can ever imagine. He is infinite love. His love goes beyond anything you've ever known. He is infinite mercy. I mean, his mercy is beyond anything you can ever imagine. Even knowing your sin, that he sent his son to die for you. This is infinite love and infinite mercy beyond anything I can ever imagine. And it's also infinite grace, because he is so gracious. We never merited any of this. And yet this awesome God, the creator and maker of all of us, the one that has all the power that you can ever imagine, that is infinite in every way, shape, and form, he has chosen to send his son to die for you. We have an amazing God. He is so merciful, so loving, and so gracious. He can forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he can then, not only that, empower us that we might live for him. We have an amazing God. And so if you have never received him, and if you want to glorify God, the first thing you smack into is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We need to trust him and call upon him that he and repent of our sins. And let me tell you, that means recognizing. In fact, one of the ways that we're going to see that we can glorify God is to confess our sins and to repent and turn back to him. I mean, that's glorifying God. Saying, "You're not a liar. It's true. I'm worthless. There's sin all over me, and I need Christ who died for me. It's his righteousness I need to place on me." That's what we need. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He died for us that we might have everlasting life. And then our purpose. We have a purpose that we've never had before, and our purpose is that we might glorify God, and the rich reward comes that we will enjoy him forever. What a great God. May, in everything that we do, may we choose and learn to glorify God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful that even as we look at you and your magnificent glory, we are rejoicing in this very fact. And Father, I pray that you will move and work in every one of our lives. If there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, I pray that they'll recognize who you are, that you love them so much that you came and you died for their sins. And today, may they acknowledge their sinfulness before you and their need and repent and turn back to you. And that today you'll give them that new life. And then for those of us that are believers, Father, help us to magnify your name May we do it in our lives. And if there's things in our lives that are causing stain, that is not bringing the world to see your magnificent glory, I pray, Father, that we will repent of this and that you'll convict us of this and that we will turn to you. And we thank you for your love, being able to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.